Isaiah chapter 9, if you've got your Bibles there, if you can keep a finger in two passages. Isaiah chapter 9, starting at verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You've enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. If you want to keep a finger there and then flick over to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." We're going to be looking at what it means to have peace at Christmas. Let's pray together. Lord God, we need peace. This world needs peace. And each Christmas we hear about peace. And I pray this morning that you would open our hearts and our minds, that you would give us the peace that you promise. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Peace. Peace. If you were to survey Australians about what Christmas means, I'm pretty sure someone would say peace. It's in our Christmas carols, it's in our Christmas decorations, it's in the advertising that we see at Christmas time. Most people like the idea that Christmas has something to do with peace. But when we say that Christmas is about peace, what is it that we mean? Peace is one of those words that kind of means so many different things. And it's worth asking if Christmas really can offer the kind of peace that we are looking for. This year has presented enormous challenges for us on a global scale. Many of us, I think, are looking for a sense of inner peace. Many of us have been shaken this year. We've been anxious, we've been scared. Many of us have been worried or disturbed or angry. We've been wrestling with isolation and frustration and separated from those who are near to us. And many of us have realized just how fragile our sense of security and our sense of safety really is. We have fear over the disease. We have fear over the economy. We have fear of being alone. And we need inner peace. We're looking for a sense of inner peace, a peace that is bigger and more solid than the circumstances that we find ourselves in. We're also longing for another sense of peace, of rest. So many of us are looking for peace and quiet. There's actually, I think, an irony about talking about peace at Christmas time because it feels like such a rush. It's like Christmas peace kind of sounds almost like an oxymoron. The holiday season feels like this siren blaring at us, peace, 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 and it just sort of rushes past us. We're rushing to finish deadlines. We're rushing to finish school commitments. We're rushing to see all of our friends. We're rushing to get the house and the food all ready for the big day. It just feels like such a busy time of the year. I don't know if COVID restrictions are going to affect this in any way. I would suspect not. But if you were to go and stand in a shopping center today or yesterday, if you were to go and stand in a shopping center, I think it would scream anything but peace, the pack of the crowds and the frenzy of everyone running, buying gifts and food and the blare of the carols and the lights and this larger-than-life advertising. We get to Christmas Day and we just want to kind of collapse in a chair, don't we? Just looking for a couple of minutes of peace. We just want some peace and some rest. We want peace and quiet at Christmas. There's another peace that we long for. We long for peace in society, peace in our world. Once again, 2020 has delivered up to us a year of turmoil and conflict, of scandals and abuses, of tensions and divisions and polarizations and protests, and we seem more divided than ever, more polarized than ever. We seem to be incapable of living at peace with each other. And when Christmas rolls around, every year Christmas rolls around, and again we hear Christmas, peace, 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 and there's this certain weariness, a kind of cynicism that sets in with it, I think. U2 wrote a Christmas song. It's kind of a Christmas song. They wrote it 17 years ago, and it seems as pertinent now as ever. It's called Peace on Earth. The chorus, it said, "Jesus, in the song you wrote, the words are sticking in my throat, peace on earth. We hear it every Christmas time, but hope and history won't rhyme, so what's it worth, this peace on earth?" So why do we keep talking about peace at Christmas? And can Christmas really offer us the peace that we need? Well, I think so. I think so. See, that longing for peace that we all feel, it's nothing new. It's nothing new. You know, 2020 has kind of turned up the volume on all the ways that we are not able to find the peace that we're looking for, but people have always longed for peace. It's nothing new. 600 years before Jesus' birth, 600 years before the first Christmas, there were these promises written by the prophet Isaiah. We read them earlier. Let me read it again. Isaiah 9, starting at verse 2. "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You've enlarged the nation, increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For just as in the day of Midian's defeat, you've shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning. It'll be fuel for the fire." They were looking forward to and longing for this promise of peace. They too felt trapped in darkness, in gloom. They too longed for an end to war and an end to oppression. They too longed for righteousness and a kingdom that was built upon justice, the promise that the light would dawn for them, that the rod of oppression would be broken, and that there would even be a big bonfire where all the uniforms stained by war would be thrown in and burned because we don't need them anymore. And how is that great promise going to be fulfilled? How is that promise going to come? by the coming of a child. Those famous words, I'm sure you've heard them before at Christmas. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and of peace, there will be no end. This is God's promise to people stuck in darkness, longing for peace in the birth of a child. And it's this promise that this child will bring peace. The promise is right there in verse 7. Of the greatness of his government and of peace, there will be no end. This child is promised to be the king who will reign with justice, reign with righteousness forever. It almost sounds fanciful, doesn't it? Kind of like pie in the sky, wishful thinking. And even stranger are the titles that this child is given. How can a child be called Wonderful Counselor? How could a child be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father? How could a child be the Prince of Peace? We can see that this promise was for no ordinary child. No ordinary child could fulfill those titles, fulfill that role. But this is the promise. This is the promise of those that were longing for peace, that God will send a Prince of Peace. That God will send a child who will be the Prince of Peace. 600 years later, 600 years after that promise was given, the people still longed for peace. They'd been oppressed by the Babylonians, they'd been oppressed by the Persians, they'd been oppressed by the Greeks. Now they were oppressed by the mighty war machine of the Roman Empire. In the time when Jesus was born, there was a type of peace that permeated the known world. They had achieved world peace, the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. Caesar Augustus had unified the Roman Empire, conquering his rivals in a brutal civil war. And in unifying the Roman Empire, he proclaimed, good news everyone, Caesar said it for us, he's proclaimed that he has brought justice and peace to the whole world. And as the war machine of the Roman Empire continued to conquer and subjugate more nations, they ushered in the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. And the cost of this peace was that any rebellion, any dissension was brutally crushed. One of the British leaders, one of the Britons who were the people, one of the peoples brutally subjugated by the Pax Romana, he said this, robbery, butchery, rapine, the liars call empire. They create desolation and call it peace. They create desolation and they call it peace. Now, into that world, Jesus was born. The Prince of Peace comes into that world. The only Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary. Caesar Augustus had ordered a census. And people from all over the empire had to travel to be registered in their family town. And in the middle of the travel, in the middle of the rush, the child who is called Mighty God is laid in a manger, a feeding trough, because there was no guest room available in the busy, frantic rush. And at the birth of Jesus, the angels announce the fulfillment of the glorious promise of peace to shepherds, no less. Let me read it again. If you've still got a finger there, Luke chapter 2. The angels bring the promise. Luke chapter 2, verse 13. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. The angels announce that the promise is here, that peace is here, glory to God and peace on earth. Now that might sound nice, it might sound lovely. Maybe you imagine small children in coat hanger wings and tinsel crowns like we'll see next week. Maybe you imagine the naked cherubs of Renaissance art. This is actually an angelic army. A great company of the heavenly host appear with the news. The word company is a military term. The heavenly host is an army. And if you substitute in the word battalion and troops, suddenly a great battalion of heavenly troops appeared with the angel. No wonder the shepherds were terrified. An army of heaven has just turned up, but this army announces peace. Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Christmas is about peace. It is about peace. Maybe you're longing for inner peace. Maybe you are longing for some peace and quiet. Maybe you are praying and hoping that maybe we could one day have world peace. But there is another kind of peace that was announced on that first Christmas morning. The announcement of peace on Christmas morning was the announcement of the end of hostilities. It was the making of peace between heaven and earth. The making of peace between God and humanity. Before we can understand what Christmas is about, before we can understand the peace that is offered at Christmas, we need to understand that there is hostility between God and humanity. We do not start with a blank slate. Dan, if that's just switched off the little camera button, just hit it one more time on the camera. I've hit it five times, I've got no idea. If you're on the live stream, I hope this is still working. Merry Christmas. Where was I? Before we can understand what Christmas is about, before we can understand the peace that is offered at Christmas, we need to understand that there is hostility between God and humanity. We do not start with a blank slate. The story of God and humanity is the story of broken and hostile relationship. It's a story of rejection and alienation. We were created to live under the generous and gracious rule of a loving God. But our rejection of God's rule, our rejection of Him, our rebellion against Him created hostility and alienation. Where there should have been trust and obedience and love, peace, instead there's fear and disobedience and hatred. There was no peace between God and humanity. And for all of us, for each of us, we inherit that feud between God and humanity. We have all taken part in that feud by rejecting Him as well. Ask yourself this question: do you want peace without submitting to the Prince of Peace? Do you want peace on earth without giving glory to God in the highest heaven? When we seek peace on our terms, without any reference to God, we create and we perpetuate the hostility and the alienation between God and humanity. That hostility is the root of our animosity between each other. It's the root of our inability to find any rest in our lives. It is the root of that deep inner turmoil that we feel. Because there is not peace with God, there is not peace anywhere. Because there is not peace with God, there is no peace anywhere. But into this hostility, God brings peace in the most beautiful way. God comes to offer peace by sending His Son. And as Mary and Joseph lay the baby Jesus in the feeding trough, shepherds hear the announcement. Verse 10. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Christmas is about peace. It is about peace between God and humanity. It's about the end of the feud that has marked our relationship with God. When the armies of heaven appear, they don't come to conquer and subjugate like a Roman legion, but they announce the glory of God and peace on those, peace to those on whom his favor rests. The baby lying in the manger is the King. He's the Messiah. He is the promised Savior. He's the offer of peace from heaven. He's the Prince of Peace. And he will make peace by shedding his blood, by paying the cost to bring reconciliation between humanity and God once for all, not to conquer us and subjugate us, but to shed his blood to make peace between us and God. Can I suggest that the peace that we are looking for, the peace in our hearts, the peace in our frantic lives, the peace that we so desperately need in the world, comes first by having peace with God. When we accept Jesus, the Prince of Peace, as our King, we can find the peace that we are looking for. In the early Christian church, they certainly found peace in Jesus. Listen to these words from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians. He's speaking about peace in the midst of racial division between Jews and Gentiles. The early church had a problem. Jews and Gentiles who did not get along find themselves in the church and they're fighting and they're not quite understanding how they can live at peace. And Paul says this, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its command and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to you who were near." Do you get it? Do you see? By bringing this group in and reconciling them to God, and then bringing this group in and reconciling them to God, he brings them together into one people and makes peace. We are no longer a people divided by race or class or anything else, but united in the grace of God, one new humanity at peace with God. In Jesus, we find the peace and the rest that we truly need. For everyone who's feeling weary and frantic and tapped out, this has been a very precious promise to me this year, the words of Jesus in Matthew 11. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When you're in Jesus, when you accept him as your King, you don't need to prove yourself. You don't need to save yourself. You don't need to make yourself. You don't need to be everything to everyone or tick all the goals all the time. There comes the sweet, sweet promise of rest. The sweet promise that Jesus himself will give us peace. That is good news for weary, tapped out, exhausted, frantic hearts. You don't need to do it all. Come to Jesus. Let him be your rest. And Jesus offers us the inner peace that we long for as well. When we come to Jesus, when we accept him as our King, he gives us his Holy Spirit, his presence dwelling in us. He gives us the peace of God. Jesus talks about it in John 14, right before he went to the cross. His final words before he goes to the cross, speaking to his disciples, he says, "The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things. It will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I don't give to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." Peace. My peace I give you. Christmas is about peace. It's about the peace that we need. If it sounds far-fetched, Maybe it sounds a bit far-fetched. There's a strange story from Christmas, 1914. I don't know if you know this story. The first year of World War I. The Germans and the English were lined up in trench warfare, killing each other in waves. It's the first year of World War I. Winter had set in. But on Christmas Day, 1914, both armies laid down their arms and they met together in no man's land. An incredible story. On Christmas Day, both armies laid down their arms. The same people who had been killing each other the day before, lay down their arms on Christmas Day and come in and meet at no man's land. Let me read to you. This is from an account written by a guy called Captain Robert Patrick Miles. Captain Robert Patrick Miles. He said this: "We are having the most extraordinary Christmas Day imaginable. A sort of unarranged and quite unauthorized but perfectly understood and scrupulously observed truce exists on the battle line. On our right and on our left, we can all hear them firing away as cheerfully as ever. The thing started last night, a bitter cold night with white frost, soon after dusk, when the Germans started shouting, 'Merry Christmas, Englishmen,' to us. And of course, our fellows shouted back, and presently, a large number of both sides had left their trenches unarmed and met in the debatable shot-riddled no-man's land between the lines. Here the agreement, all on our own, came to be made that we should not fire at each other until after midnight tonight. The men were all fraternizing in the middle. We naturally did not allow them too close to our line. And we swapped cigarettes and lies in the utmost good fellowship. Not a shot was fired all night." It's an incredible story. For a brief moment, the peace of Christmas, the end of hostilities, broke through for German and English Christians. German Christians singing Stille Nacht, English Christians singing Silent Night. The peace ended all too soon. Captain Miles was killed in action on the 30th of December, 5 days later. Christmas is about peace. It's about the Prince of Peace coming to meet us in no man's land. Coming to meet us in no man's land. Coming to pay the cost to reconcile us to God. And to end the hostility, end the alienation between heaven and earth. And I want to invite you to accept this offer of peace. Come to the Prince of Peace in repentance and let him be your king. Be reconciled to God. That's why Jesus came on that very first Christmas. That's what brought him to earth. And that is the peace that we need at Christmas. And out of that peace longs all the other peace that we long for. I want to pray, and I'm going to just pray a very brief prayer that's found in the Bible. Would you pray with me? May the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.